Good morning. Happy snow weekend, huh? I'm super excited. My house is excited. I've got young kids. Youngest is 3, oldest is 9. And when it snows, it was like Christmas part 2, to be honest. I kind of wish we could go back and have Christmas again. I grew up in New York and never saw Christmas without snow. But I'm excited. Do you guys like the snow? You guys like kind of back and forth about it? We built a snowman. It was about 2 feet high. It took all the snow that we had in our entire yard to build that up. But for those that I don't know, my name is Oliver Wong, and I am serving here as the interim youth pastor for the time being right now. And my wife, Kyra, is somewhere here along with our 3 kids in kids ministry, as well as Alec likes to sit here. He's kind of the youngest one. And anybody here a baby in the family? You guys know this, that as the baby of the family, you can pretty much get whatever you want. And it's only when he stands beside his other 4-year-olds, I'm like, maybe I should be more, disciplined or strict with him. But he still sleeps with us probably 4 out of 7 nights, maybe 5, sleeps with me and Kyra. And he usually sits right about here and falls asleep on Kyra's lap throughout the second services. We usually sit right here. And he loves it, though. He calls when Chris comes up here to preach. He says, he knows Chris, so he says, oh, look, it's Mr. Chris. He's going to do his work. And actually, this one time, he's a big thumb sucker. He's got one finger in the nose like this and then one in his mouth the whole time. And he sits there and just thinks like he's probably getting ministered to. He's probably thinking about sermons that he would preach to his trucks or whatever. And so he's down there. And this one time, I know that we have a really sweet culture here about like taking pictures of things that show up on the slides and stuff, so people have iPads and iPhones. And he got real puzzled. This one, you know how the iPad goes up and it goes, and it like, does the shutter thing in the middle of the screen. He was like, who is that lady? And then he said, and why is she taking a picture of Mr. Chris while he's trying to do his work? I got so offended. But yeah, Alex back there, I promise I'd wave hello to him if he sees me. Hi, buddy. I think he's still awake. Go to sleep soon, okay? Anyway, so great to be here with you this Sunday morning. I know Chris has been praying for today and going back and forth about whether we'd have today. And thank you so much for those that are especially up in the north that brave the cold and the ice to get down here. It is a really good time and a good day to be here with you guys. But we are in the middle of a series about the core values of the church, and I'm honored here to share the 3rd installment. I know that Chris was here. He's in Africa, by the way. We were supposed to play a Toto song, which I heard a little bit of earlier about blessing the rains. And if you want to pray for Chris, you can ask that he bless the rains down in Africa. As well as if those were concerned, his wife Jerusha is feeling a lot better. She was like super nauseated on the 18-hour flight, but God was faithful in just curing her and healing her quickly. And they're seeing a lot of great fruit and having a great time in Rwanda where they are. As you guys know, there's like a genocide there in the early 90s, and now it's up to, he said, 92% of the people are Christian in Rwanda because of the work of Compassion, which he's working with and others, but he is there extending the kingdom. And anyways, so the week 1 of this series, of the value series, was about exalting. And I was blessed by that, as Chris talked about, probably our greatest weapon against fear is not paying attention to and solving the problem of fear, but solving the problem of worship. And asking the question, who are we worshiping? And that as we exalt Jesus, he becomes greater and our problems become smaller in light of him being bigger in our mind's eye. And 2, the second week of our series, the Coles came up and just, I felt, really just gave such a clear and a humble and a inspiring message about how to equip. And it just felt so accessible to me. It felt I could do this. It wasn't something that was super complicated, but they made it so simple. And the key word I walked away with that day was hospitality and hosting people, and not even just in your home, but in a day-to-day life, hosting people. What does it look like to host people and offer belonging and acceptance and extending belonging, even if we are introverted, which I am introverted, coming out of our shell and our safe place and our zone so that we might extend and offer hospitality. And really, my goal today is like I said this, I think, last week, I wish I had a big Clemson fan, one of those fingers, and I could just point back to what they were saying. Because honestly, the Father does in us what he wants to do through us. And the same principle, I believe, as I studied this week about extending the kingdom, as much as it is about about training the kingdom and training disciples and leading your family, leading our kids well. The same type of principles actually extend. And so it's just the extension of the home in the public place that offers invitation to people in the world to come in, come and see, come and join, come and experience. And so if you hear one thing that I say, I hope the impression that you get, the impression that I got, which was such an encouragement to me in studying the scriptures about that word extend, is that we are more than equipped to extend the kingdom of God as soon as we become citizens. Those of you that are parents in the room, you probably can attest to the idea that God has equipped us to, as soon as we become sons and as soon as we become daughters, just by virtue of experiencing being part of a family, of having a father and having a mother, that sonship doesn't just stop at sonship, that daughterhood doesn't just stop at daughterhood. But I've witnessed in my own personal life and in Kyra, my wife's life, as we've grown through, we've known each other since being a teenager, but through the 20s and 30s and began having a family of our own, that we find that the father is already in us. Like me being a dad is already in me, and Kyra being a mom is already in her, and we are made and designed to do that. We are made and designed to extend the kingdom. As we experience the kingdom, we are made and designed to extend the kingdom. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today, and I want to talk really just a reflection of my story and how the kingdom extended to me, and just to recognize that as the kingdom has extended to us, that fruit has a seed in it that is meant to bear fruit in other people's lives, that the same way the kingdom comes into us is the same way that it would go out of us. And so I just want to start off this morning by introducing to you a person really important in my life. His name is Isaac Hunter, not Dwight Howard. I don't know him. That would be really cool if he was discipled by Dwight Howard. But Isaac Hunter is probably standing on his 2 feet. He's probably not kneeling down. Dwight Howard is a massive, massive human being and obviously a very talented basketball player. But Isaac lived in Orlando to do some ministry. But before that, he was my youth pastor. And Isaac is a lot like a lot of our youth pastors. Isaac was funny, and he was cool, and he had a kind of a cool car, and his wife was beautiful, and he was smart and articulate and these things. And Isaac was, those things were important to me, the charisma, but ultimately the reason why I talk about Isaac, the reason why I bring up Isaac this morning is not because of, how competent he was, but it's because of who he was in my life. And Isaac was somebody that I don't even remember. I mean, I sat with him with youth ministry for 2 years and heard him talk a lot and preach a lot and speak a lot. I know he said some great things, and I'm sure they impacted me for the era that I was spending time in youth ministry. But the thing that I remember the most about Isaac is not necessarily what he said, but I remembered who he was when he was with me. I remember how safe I felt with him. I remember how he was gracious to me. I remember how he believed in me even more than I believed in myself. And I remember, so my story is that neither of my parents are Christian. And I did not, grow up in a Christian household. And I came to Christ through the ministry of what's called Flirt to Convert, okay? Basically, my wife Kyra is a super cute girl, and she loves Jesus, so I got to go to youth group, right? So it's like the late 90s. The youth group's called Lifeline, which is a spinoff of this terrible show that some of you guys have seen called Loveline, which I would not recommend you to go and check out on YouTube or whatever. But it was the idea, right, that it's a Lifeline, that youth group was this steady place, and you were going to go to Lifeline and hang out and that sort of thing. And so I went to Lifeline, and I had never been to church before. I mean, all I knew is, I remember thinking, I grew up in the Catholic Church, I literally thought the priest was God, and I literally thought that he probably lived above the ceiling. I thought, this is a really big building, he probably lives here, and this is where he does all of his work and so forth. And so I probably thought that, Isaac was a priest in that way. And so I didn't remember anything. All I remember is that I sat next to Kyra, and all I was thinking about was, I'm sitting next to Kyra. I was thinking, Kyra's cute, Kyra's hot, all the different variations of Kyra smells good, I feel warm when I'm around Kyra, she touched my leg, you know, that sort of thing. It's like I'm just not really listening to what's going on up here. I'm mainly thinking, you know, paying attention to Kyra. And so what really didn't catch my eye about youth group, it was not the food and the fun and the mentors, although they were great, it was ultimately I was there, you know, to be with Kyra. But what caught my eye about Isaac is that it was, so Wednesday was youth group, and then the next Saturday, I had just joined the tennis team, because that's what high schoolers do, is like, you know, you're overconfident about everything. So you join things that you're not very good at, and you're like, oh, I'll just figure it out. So at least guys are that way. So it's junior year. I never played tennis in my life, and I'm like, I'll do it competitively. So they had me in this thing called exhibition tennis, right? Which is basically like, you know, good tennis players only play with a ball like one time, right? And so they probably just had a bunch of these balls that people had already played with, and they're like, oh, we'll throw them on that court and then throw the Asian kid and like his friend over there. So I played with this other British guy named Simon Pound. And he kind of talked like Sean Connery a bit, which was pretty cool because he was British, right? So he was like, Simon Pound, I'm going to serve the ball and that sort of thing. So we'd go over there, and there was just like the little, you know, the little scrubs were over there, and we were playing doubles, doing non-important things in front of nobody, and then everything else was going on over here. So we're goofing off and like trying to hit each other with a ball and all this stuff. And I turned my head, and out of the corner of my eye, I see none other than this guy that I just met one time, Isaac. And Isaac had shown up with his wife, Rhonda, who is super pretty, and Isaac's super buff, and he's funny in these things. And I'm like, what is this guy doing here? Like, this was totally a paradigm breaker for me, socially, paradigm breaker in terms of what, you know, care and love might look like. And he shows up, and he watches the whole match. I don't even talk to him that much. He doesn't talk to me. But it made a massive impact in my day and in my life. And I remember as he walked away, I'm watching, he had like a 1992, he's like, I have a 1992 Firebird, you know, whatever that was. He'd kind of talk like this, and he was real smart, so he'd bring up fancy words in the middle of just like a normal, he'd be like, don't be so cantankerous. I remember he'd say stuff like that, I'd be like, what are you talking about? But I really enjoyed it. Anyways, he's walking away, he's got this two-door car, it's a jalopy, you know, but he's like got just all the joy in the world, more joy than I'd seen, and funny and caring and dependable and had integrity. And he went to the other side of the car, he opened up the door for his wife, and his wife got in. Which is something I'd never really seen before. Like, that's just not, like, my culture growing up as a guy is like, you know, how can we get something out of women? How can we, you know, impress them? How can we basically become the center of attention? Not to serve women, that's not the goal, right? To get their attention, to get something from them was the goal. And so when I saw that, it's like, it was this paradigm shift. And I remember thinking in my little 16-year-old head, I thought, I don't know what church is. I don't know or even care who Jesus is, but I know I like him. And I want to be with him more. And I want to be like him. That's what I realized. That's all it took. He shows up. He has no idea. He probably doesn't even necessarily, he might not even be there just for me. There's other kids on the team. But in my mind, that was a huge moment for me. And I just want to say this. In 32 years, like as I reflect on being a Christian for, you know, whatever, 15, 20 years, is that's where Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. If I get that on the screen, go therefore and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where Matthew 28 hit me. It was not at the big church I got drugged to at Tom Collier's house because I went to the sleepover and had to go down for the altar call and he tried to push my forehead back. That's not where Matthew 28 hit me. It's Matthew 28 hit me on the tennis court. No sermon, okay? There's no just as I am. There's no discipleship manual. There's no training there. There's just a person who cares. Somebody who's a voice, not an echo, who stands for the light and walks in integrity and does it with a sense of peace and joy and then shares it with me and offers it to me. And that's where Matthew 28 hit me. So there's this study I read when I was a youth pastor. It happened in the 1980s. And it basically talks about the nature of evangelism in the world today, okay? And basically one of the things that it said is, first of all, of course, the numbers can be kind of alarming. Like if we don't trust in Jesus and trust that he has the answer and we just trust in him, we don't want to get skewed by the statistics. But One helpful and hopeful statistic is this. Let's say if there was 100 people in this room, and at the end of the service, I extended a salvation message that said, trust in Jesus, you know, laid out the whole thing and said, trust in Jesus for salvation. And let's say 100 people stand up and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Okay, it's what, January 2016. This study done in 1989 basically says that if today is January 2016, that in 365 days, 52 weeks, and 12 months, in 1 year, in 2017, by January 2017, out of those 100 people, out of the 100 people that were to stand to accept Jesus, only 20 of them would still be walking with Christ in a year's time, if not for a peer life-on-life relationship of discipleship within a year's time. So if 100 people make decisions for Christ in the room, trust in Jesus, accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, outside of the context of fellowship, not just peer, like not just like mentor relationship, but peer relationship of sharing life, sharing struggles, sharing community, laughing when we're laughing together, crying together, forgiving one another, teaching one another, lifting each other's head, that outside the context of life on life, that within 365 days, that decision, statistically speaking, tends to lose its significance in an individual's life. However, if 100 of us decided, did not believe in Jesus, did not put our trust in Jesus, however, decided to trust in Jesus today and then walk together in fellowship or walk with somebody that did have faith in Jesus, that the returns would be up to 73% would still be walking with Christ. What's the point? What is all that? What are all those numbers saying? The numbers say this. The numbers say that discipleship, that extending the kingdom happens because of belonging, not because of belief. That belief is cultivated primarily out of belonging, not vice versa. That Clemson fans raise Clemson fans, right? It's contagious. In the same way, the nature of the kingdom was not meant to be a message that just kind of logically hits you so that you change your logical paradigm, but it's meant to be a life extended to you, an offer, an invitation, as the Coles were speaking of 2 weeks ago, of hospitality, that you come into my life, I come into your life, and then belief happens out of that. And so I would guess if any of you guys had a chance to get a microphone, everyone in here, statistically and even just because of anecdotally the way that your life has played itself out, I would venture to say that every one of you could come up with at least an Isaac. I'm here because of Isaac, right? I'm here because of Rob Wagner, because of Uncle Peter, because of Aunt Carol, because of Colleen Cretella, because of Chad Norris, because of Rich Butler, because of Chris Armfield, because people have invested in me and they have shared their life with me and that I belonged, and because of that I believed. And I would guess it's the same for you. I would guess you'd be hard-pressed to say the reason why you're here, the reason why you see fruit in your life, love and patience and joy and kindness and gentleness and self-control, the reasons why you see that in your life is because of just some mental dexterity, that some new pattern of thinking alone. Okay, not to say that there isn't a message, but I would venture that anyone and everyone here that is a fruit that is remaining in Jesus Christ belonged before they believed. That you too belonged before you believed. Even if you were born in a Christian household and you've been going to church your entire life, well, that was you had to make your own individual decision, and that individual decision had to take place in the context of belonging. And so today, in terms of Scripture, I really want to take a look at first the life of Paul, and then I want to take a look at my key verse for the day, which is out of Matthew 5. So if you could turn with me on your phone, or just look up at the screen, 1 Thessalonians 2. The next two scriptures that I want to read come out of these letters that the Apostle Paul is going to write to the church as he cares for the church. And what I want us to see is that obviously all letters and all messages and all communications have a point, right? And so I want us to see, as we look at the scripture, how some of the letters that I'll highlight this morning, they emphasize a message. But even more than that, what I want you to see is that the heart behind that message is the heart of a father laying down, a church father laying down his life for the church. And it's prominent in all the letters. Obviously, the Pauline letters have tons of theology in them and tons of things that we reference in terms of structure and proposition. But ultimately speaking, these are letters, and that the why behind offering the structure is not the heart of a teacher to student only, but the heart of a father towards the church. That he says things like, I carry you in my heart, and I even with tears, I plead on behalf of Jesus for you, and I intercede for you in this feeling, not just that, oh yeah, I hope you get an A and pass the class. It's this feeling of I'm carrying you in my heart, and I long for your well-being, the heart of a father. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 6, he says, we were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. This is almost, I don't know if you ever thought of this before, but Jesus could have done all the things that he did on the earth from the remote distance of the sky. I mean, he could have just healed somebody from the sky, right? He could have been sitting up on the thing, and the woman with the issue of blood could have been walking, and he said, I have mercy on that woman and heal her. But instead, there's this issue of proximity, if he comes down and spends time with people, and that the kingdom is being spread as Jesus spends time with people. Paul says the same thing. Look, as a church father, I had the authority to come in and just whip you guys into shape and just have a bunch of explanations and a bunch of truth. But instead, this is what he says here, instead, we didn't do that. We didn't just come in and just give you some truth and tell you to change your ways. But like young children, we came, and this is the key word, this is what Isaac did to me, this is what your discipler did to you, this is why you're here today, is that somebody somewhere decided to humble themselves and come what? Alongside you. Just as a, listen to the tender, intimate language here, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, because we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but this is the key word, but our lives as well. This is my main point that I want to get across today, is that the kingdom, if you were to ask yourselves the question, how is the kingdom extending today? How did the kingdom of God extend? When God comes, when Jesus comes in flesh, he came to extend the kingdom. The kingdom is here. Repent and believe the good news. Okay, so the kingdom is this thing, this beautiful place of shalom, of family, of forgiveness, and it's what ultimately all the broken world needs to come to rights, is the kingdom of God. And we ask ourselves, how is the kingdom being spread? And Paul says it to us as succinctly as I can find in Scripture, is in verse 8. He says, I didn't just come to bring the kingdom of God with a message, but I came to give it with my entire life. That I am the message, that my life is what ultimately is going, my life offered to you, extending hospitality to you, caring for you, crying with you, being concerned for you, praying for you, is the integral vehicle by which the kingdom is extended. The kingdom is extending not by lights and camera and sound and not by tweets and hashtags and not by, fancy preachers and not by great books, although it is helped by that, but fundamentally the kingdom has, is, and always will be spread through the lives of people. Through Isaac's, through you, through me. And as the moment we step into the kingdom, as we become sons and daughters, the seeds are already implanted in our heart to grow, to become not only sons and daughters, but fathers and mothers as well. You and me are called to this. This is the reason it says in John 15, we are here to produce fruit. We want to see fruit. If we're a tree, the healthy trees produce fruit. And what's fruit? Well, fruit is people. Fruit is the people that will think back and think, because Kyra or because Robbie or because Esther or because Chris Armfield or because Tim, because they listened to me, because Mike Thomas, took me to breakfast and sat with me, that's why the kingdom of heaven resides in me. That's why. And this is the reason why we're here, to have fruit, but fruit that remains. And he says, I didn't, in order to spread this kingdom, which I love so dearly, this guy, if there's anybody that cares about Matthew 28, anybody in the world that cares about making disciples, it's the Apostle Paul. And if there's anybody that knows how to do it, it's the Apostle Paul. And his answer to us, his suggestion to us, is not just to mic drop people and just say, hey, this is what the truth is. All you needed was the truth. People don't just need the truth. They need our lives. They need us to listen. They need us to care. They need us to spend time. That Jesus has ultimately the most important job in the world. And he's here for 3 years. And if anyone had a reason to rush and not listen to people and stop with people and care for people, it was Jesus Christ. But yet he came here, humbled himself as a servant, and spent time with one another because he knows that the kingdom is not just a message. The kingdom is a life. The kingdom extended to you and me is you and I laying our lives down for others. He would go on in 1 Corinthians 4 to kind of say the same thing. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. He doesn't even use that word disciple that much. Like, we understand that word disciple, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. One of the things that we need to do on this earth is to make disciples. His idea of disciple, he doesn't use it as much as he uses the word children. You'll hear as you read through for yourself, children, mother, brother, sister, this family idea. It's not this militant idea, I give orders and you follow them, but this father and mother idea where it's like you get down with the kids, you spend time with the kids, you mentor them, you listen to them, and this is the nature of the kingdom spreading in our midst today. Even if you had 10,000 guardians, some translations would say guides. There are so many guides in Christ, but he says you have so little fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful. Do you see the relationalism? The kingdom is advancing at the rate of relationships. It cannot go any further than my ability to care and build trust and to build empathy and compassion. Verse 17, for this reason I have sent you Timothy. I just read that one. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Chris and I made Chris go eat sushi. It was like a couple of months ago, and he's a really kind guy, and so he hates sushi, but he was like, okay, I'll go with you, you know? And so he was like trying to make excuses, and he was like, oh, I think that they're closed or whatever. It was like super late at night, and I was like, and I just pulled a race card on him and manipulated it, and we went anyway. So it's like me and him, I was like, you would say that. It's Japanese, like I'm not even Japanese or whatever. So anyways, we go to get sushi, and we're sitting there, and you know, it's like, I don't know, like, you can't really go anywhere with Chris because he, like, knows everybody. At least when I'm there, it's like he just knows everybody. And they're like, oh, yeah, thanks for, you know, like, doing my wedding. Just all this crazy stuff that he's, like, served in the community. And it's, like, really awesome and inspiring and stuff. And so we're there. And of course, he starts just drumming up this conversation. This Japanese lady, like, speaks, like, rough English. He starts, like, drumming up this conversation with this lady. And just asking her questions and talking to her the way that he does, you know. And I'm just watching, and I mean, he's probably talking with her. Everything is like closed up. The whole place smells like bleach, you know, at the end when they're cleaning everything up. And he's talking to this lady, and this lady starts opening up, you know, because you realize, like, when you spend time in that way and you start to put people first and care about them and ask them questions, people want to talk. They want to share. They're dealing with stuff, and they want to talk about it. And so this lady, you know, within the span of 10 minutes, is just like laying her heart out there. And talking about her teenage daughter and how they moved from like Atlanta, and now the teenage daughter is like shut off and like won't talk to her anymore, and she's worried that she had done something, and she feels awful as a mother, and she just feels like, man, this is such an important time with my daughter, and I just blew it. And Chris is just sitting there, and he's just talking to her. He's not really like saying anything. He's not like, you know, bringing out a track or anything like that. He's just talking and sharing the way that I would, you know, you would talk with me, or you would talk with the person beside you. And then Chris does something really interesting, and it really highlighted for me the verse that we're reading about this morning, is that, you know, he really didn't bring a lot of, because of the context of the conversation, a lot of like churchy words. But what he did do was he just started to share his story. And he shared about Annabelle, his daughter, and he shared about, you know, her growing up, and he shared about some of the fears that he had and some of the exciting times that he had and some of the victories that Jesus had done and how faith had impacted that. He wasn't sharing the message. He just kind of shared about his life. And the minute that happened, you know, her walls were down because there was a safe place, and he allowed his walls to come down. And it wasn't like this kind of thing where I know all the answers and you come and just listen to me with all the answers. But there was this real connection. The kind of connection I think that those statistics that I shared earlier were talking about. The type of connection that we need as Christ followers or people that have just learned about Christ or people that are walking in Christ for 50 years, you know, that we need this type of connection. And this woman had experienced it for the first time, and just the tears just began to stream down her face. And it had nothing to do with a message. It had nothing to do with a sermon. It had everything to do with sharing a life. That's what stories are, right? They're like, they're breaking down the wall and they're sharing life with one another, opening up your life. And these are the stories. This is the type of life that ultimately disciples us. This type of life that we share with one another is what extends the kingdom. I brought my silly Sunday school. I'm a youth pastor, right? So I had to bring my Sunday school basket here, which we usually stick like blankets in. And I, of course, forgot it on Sunday morning because everything goes wrong on Sunday morning. And Kyra brought it for me. And Mike was joking with me that I could take a really big offering at the end of service, so I might do that in this basket. But I'm close on time, so I'm going to be respectful of time, and I'll just kind of close with this. But you guys know in Sunday school, it's kind of like the name of the church, right? In Matthew 5, where he says, one of the first things that he says identifies about us as people, he says that you are salt. And the second thing he says, kind of like our church is called, right? He says that you are what? Light. And it's interesting, though, as you really think about it, though, is that it's not that he says that it's our message. Our message is the light. He says that actually you are the light. He points to you. He points to me and says that it's not what you're saying. It's who you are. It's your life offered out. It's your life that ultimately is spreading the kingdom of God. Our life reflecting his life is the thing that spreads the kingdom of God. And so I brought my little basket here because then it says what? You guys know the song, like, don't hide it under a bushel, no. And I don't have a bushel. I don't really know what that is, but I have a Pottery Barn basket. That's the best that I can do, right? And so if I could get real youth groupy on you, right? So this is where we're at, right? Can you guys see me? I can't see you, so you guys can do offensive things, I guess. But this is our life right here. And he's saying the problem isn't that we don't have what it takes. The problem isn't that we don't have the light. The problem is that we have the light, but we don't share it, right? So this is us, right? And we shut ourselves off, and there's lots of reasons. I wonder how much good stuff, like in this last week, I wonder how much really awesome kingdom stuff has happened in our lives that no one gets to see. And that stuff, that life that we have to offer, is the healing for the nations. Like that life that we have, that's the fruit. Our fruit of the Spirit that comes out of us is meant to produce seeds in others and therefore multiply. But yet, that life that we have, it's kept from other people. You know, because we're busy, right? So we're here. We're in the bushel zone. I mean, think about it. I mean, how many non-believers have seen your life or heard about your life in the last week? And so we're in here, and so, you know, we're afraid. I'm afraid that people would judge me. I'm afraid that if people saw me, they would see me as intolerant, outdated, or prejudiced. I'm afraid that if people saw my life, they wouldn't really see Jesus. They wouldn't see the reflection. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid I'll be judged. I'm afraid I'll be tempted. I'm afraid I'll be spending time with people that are worshiping idols that appeal to my heart. And so I kind of cut my losses, and I just decide that the best thing to do is just kind of stay in the safe zone and then hope that Chris preaches a really good message on Sunday and get saved, right? But the point is that according to statistics, according to the scripture, according to your life, all things point to the fact that this is not how people get the kingdom extended. It's like this. It's extending, it's taking down the walls and offering your life to others. It's sharing. Even like I have a kid that comes in my room every day in high school, and the other day he starts talking to me about how his girlfriend and him get in a lot of fights lately, And part of me was like, you know what I'll do? I'll just kind of like quote him some scripture verse and just tell him like, you know, what to do and here's the wise thing to do. But lately the Lord has really convicted me. It's like, it's not my rhetoric that's going to help him. It's my story. And so I just start telling him about, yeah, I get in fights with my wife all the time. Like me and my wife have conflict. And here's why it happens. And here's why I'm selfish. And here's why it goes wrong. And here's when it goes better. And here's when it goes best. And here's when it goes really terrible. And this is why Jesus is good in these moments. And that's the type of thing, that sharing of life, not just a rhetoric and a Bible verse and a pat on the back, but it's the sharing of my life that ultimately brings impact. It's the stories it's listening to other people's stories. It's when a kid came in my room the other day, a couple weeks ago now, and just something nudged me to just ask him about his story because he wasn't in school for the last couple of days. And he says, you know what, I wasn't here for the last couple of days because I was in the hospital and I tried to take my life a few days ago. And if I would have been like in this mode, just thinking about, okay, I've got to like get people indoctrinated and teach them about stuff that they should know about, and I wasn't in life mode, I might not have seen it. But instead, because I had the mentality at that moment that God had graced me with the curiosity to ask him and to share life with him, that the kingdom began to advance. And so I'm out of time, but I just want to challenge you with a simple question, is that what good fruit in your life, things that God has done in you, like we're not perfect. Isaac's not perfect. You're not perfect. But what has God done in you? What fruit in your life that you reflect, like could you share with somebody in a genuine, real, and sincere way this week? How could you stop to listen to a story or to share your story? Because I think in my mind, I get intimidated at the word evangelism when I think of like this huge street preacher or I think of some stadium being filled up and I just think, you know what, that's just not for me, that's for somebody else. But ultimately, the blood, sweat, and tears of how the kingdom has advanced isn't from those big moments. It's from the little moments. It's from the moments I found that when you stop and your heart walls come down and their heart walls come down and you begin to share life, that's really where the kingdom, that's the soil in which the kingdom can grow. Last verse to meditate on, and I'll pray for us, is this one from Ephesians chapter 2. Ultimately, I believe the biggest barrier to me extending the kingdom of my life is my forgetfulness and forgetting that I too once didn't belong. Don't forget, it'll say in Romans 2, don't forget also it was his kindness that led you to repentance. And Ephesians says, remember that you were at a time separated from Christ. You were the ones that didn't belong. Remember what that felt like? Do you remember that? You were the one that didn't belong. You were separated. You were alienated. You were the outsider. Do you remember what it felt to be an outsider? And do you remember what it felt like the first time somebody invited you in the name of Jesus? We're so quick to forget. And we think, you know what people need? If they believed first, then I could bring them into belonging. Right? They could, if they would just confess some things, or if they could talk differently or think like I think or talk like I talk, then maybe I could invite them to small group or invite them to church. But until then, or to dinner, I don't really want to invite them in because I don't want to like give them belonging, because then they'd be entitled to belonging and they need to believe first before they get any belonging from me. But that's the exact opposite. The truth of the kingdom is that all the disciples belonged before they believed. It wasn't until the end of ministry that Jesus said, now you finally believed. They belonged to him the whole time, and he said, now you finally believed. In the meantime, he had dinner with Zacchaeus. He's speaking with prostitutes, speaking with people that would never believe, offering them belonging, because belonging always is the catalyst to belief, not vice versa. Let me pray for us. I know Mike is going to come up with some announcements, but would you bow your heads with me as I just close today? Thanks, God. Thank you for the people that are in this room. Thanks for the person to the left and to the right of us. Thank you, God, that we are here, not just because of a message, but because of somebody's life laid out for us. And I ask that you would really penetrate hearts this morning and this week to see the seed that we have inside of us, to see what we do have to offer, to see the light that is within us that we can share and spend with others. I ask that you would slow my rhythm this week, that you would slow my pace, that I would time to share life, not just the message, but share a life. Thank you, God, for the stories and the life that you've already done in this church. Thank you, God, for miracles. Thank you, God, for abundant mercies. Thank you, God, for salvations. Thank you for healings, God, and I ask that you would do more. We know that all work that you do is always fruit that always turns into seeds that can turn into more fruit, and that reproduction is the name of the kingdom. And I just ask that you would reproduce, that you would reproduce 10 and 20 and 30 fold. I thank you for everything that you have given me. And it's with just a humble heart that I say thanks for allowing me to pay it forward. In Jesus' name, amen.